Morning, church.
Good morning.
You can go ahead and bring the lights up for us. I want to keep these people awake today. I'm going to try to do it with my words, but I'm going to help you out a little bit too, if I can. You ever wake up in the morning and you've got a whole different voice? That's what happened to me this morning. I woke up with a different voice, sounding a little bit like Barry White, but not quite so smooth. I'm not smooth like he's smooth, but the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. And I'm reminded of that from time to time, of that, you know, I'm a little bit weak, but God is great in me. His spirit is strong in me, and he's strong in you if you believe in the Lord. And that's where we're going to be today, continuing our series called Set Free. And we're dealing with the book of Galatians, which I have found to be incredibly uplifting and also incredibly challenging to just work my way through it and try to understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from in this letter and where Jesus would speak into my life and have me change, because there's a constant effort on my part to be good and to do good, and sometimes I miss the part where the Spirit should be empowering that in me and not my own self-effort. And that is what Paul is really dealing with in this whole book, is this idea of trying to follow after the law by human effort and trying to have this legalistic approach to your faith. And some of you have tried that, and many of you have been down that road and found out that Christianity, if that's Christianity, you really don't want any part of it, because we simply aren't strong enough to keep that up. That checklist is pretty long. I mean, if you go back and read through the Pentateuch, the first five books, you read through Leviticus a little bit, and you start to see there's a lot of law there, some of which I have no interest in following. I like barbecue chicken and these kind of things, and barbecue pork, you know, and these kinds of things, hooved foot animals, you know. There's this, these amazing things that God was doing in the people of Israel to set them apart. But that law has changed. That law has now been fulfilled. I shouldn't say changed, but it's been fulfilled in Christ, so that there is a new thing we're living under, and it's this wild law of grace, this mercy that just came out of nowhere. It came out of God's love and sending His Son. The theme verse that we're going to continue to go back to week after week is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That is so important for us this morning. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be free? Anybody in here want to be under the yoke of slavery again? Please raise your hand so we can all see you and know that something is clearly amiss in your life. We all want to be free. That's one of the wonderful things that we teach our young kids, and we those patriots in the room, we tell them this is the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? And we want to continue to maintain that truth. Some people feel that is something that we're having trouble maintaining, and there's different varieties of opinions on that. I don't want to get into all that, but we want freedom. Every side of that coin wants freedom. There's nobody that says, "I want to be a slave again. I want to go back underneath bondage." And all of us are under bondage. All of us come into this world with what Romans calls the wages of sin upon us. All of us come there. So we all come into this world with a yoke of slavery to sin. And nobody wants to maintain that. They want to be free from that. But don't we all kind of know that freedom costs something? Don't we really know that? I mean, you can go to Harris Teeter probably at certain times of day, and you'll notice that somebody's giving out little treats. And some of you, you show up to the grocery store hungry. That's the worst idea. Like, don't ever go to the grocery store when you're hungry. That's just, I don't know what kind of pastoral advice that is for you this morning, but you will definitely buy stuff you don't need, all right? So I go to the grocery store hungry a lot. I don't know why that happens. And I will buy stuff and find it months later and go, "Why did I buy that? Why did I want kale when I walked through it?" I mean, that's how hungry I was one day. Kale. It's all right. It's not bad. I didn't eat it all. I know that much. Makes a decent smoothie. Side note. But we go to these grocery stores sometimes in the meat department, or somebody will be handing out these little treats. And you can go by there and just Eventually, you'll frustrate them, though, if you keep coming by and getting their treats. Because it's they want you to buy their products, right? Is that item free? Well, it's free to you. You can come by and grab it, but the store's paying for it, right? It's not free. When you go into any restaurant or you go into our bathrooms and you use the toilet and you use the toilet paper and you use the hand soap, all that stuff didn't just appear there. If you go to Bojangles and ruin their bathroom, that didn't appear there. I mean, somebody's paying for that stuff. I'm trying to wake y'all up this morning. I got a few smiles down here. The people in the back, I need to put my glasses back on. I hope you're smiling. This stuff isn't free, right? Our freedom is never really free. The freedom we enjoy in this country costs lives.
That's right.
It costs lives. And our freedom from the bondage of sin cost one very specific life.
Yes.
Very important life, the Son of God, Jesus. And we're going to always reflect on that and come back to that. Because when we're dealing with the yoke of slavery to sin, it's really important that we put our gaze up again and see that our Savior is greater. Our sin is strong, but our Jesus is stronger. And it's really important that we come back to that every time and realize, I am free because Christ has set me free for the sake of freedom. I mean, He didn't even want anything in return other than that we would say yes and believe and love Him and enjoy His company forever. But He set us free for freedom's sake. What kind of unbelievable deal is that? I'm going to come and die for all these people who spit in my face just so they can be free. And they never have to return that favor, and we couldn't if we wanted to. This is the outrageous gospel we love and serve, and this is what will set you free. This is why we called this sermon series Set Free. And this week we want to talk about being set free by faith. By faith. How strong is your faith this morning? I want you to leave this place feeling uplifted and strengthened in your faith. That's my hope. Our freedom in Christ is connected to our faith. And as we dig into this passage, we're going to see the word faith appear many times, 12 times in fact, in today's reading. And Paul really emphasizes this faith alone, this grace alone, this mercy of Christ. And I just want to dig in on that with you today. In the apostle's letter here to the Galatian church, he told them that freedom came not by our works, not by our effort, but by our faith in Christ. That's wonderful news this morning. So let me start off. This is a little different. Sometimes I read the text, but I've got a lot of text today, and I'm going to do my best to get through it in a timely and encouraging manner. But let's start with the first idea here, the first way in which faith sets us free, and it's this, that we're set free from hypocritical living. I'm coming right at you, all right? Some of you, I don't know, you've come into this room this morning and you're hoping that I'll kind of ease my way into it. I'm not real good at that. I just kind of throw the baseball right at your face, and I'll come clean you up later if you want that, but set free by hypocritical living. This is where Paul starts the message today. It's such an interesting text when we get into it. And as we read this together, what is going on here between Paul and Peter. So let's read first and then analyze. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11 says that when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's some pretty strong language. Because he stood condemned. This is Peter. Simon Peter, the rock of the church, I opposed him to his face. Why? For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even my buddy Barnabas was led astray by hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're going to continue on with that passage in just a moment, but I want to take a look at what's happening here. We see the word hypocrisy twice here. Hypokrisis, it's a direct translation from the Greek here. It's from the Greek theater. I mentioned this last week, I think. It's the idea of wearing a mask. That's what hypocrite really means, is that one would wear a mask so that you don't really know who's underneath there. It's from the ancient theater. And it's, we get this word, right? We understand what it means to have hypocrisy in our lives. We know people that are hypocritical. They say one thing and do another. One of my least favorite things that I hear parents say sometimes, and if you say this, I'm very sorry if this hurts your feelings, but this is just a bold-faced lie that we tell our kids sometimes. Do as I say and not as I do. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because they are going to do exactly the things that you do. Your life is the greatest example of what you say. And so we do hypocrisy all of the time by saying, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, I'm this or I'm that. And then our lives look totally different. And so much so that even these early disciples had some trouble with this. You know, let's give Peter a little bit of grace this morning, because I'm going to give you a little bit of grace. I don't want to come at you and say, you bunch of hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you know. Nobody wants to hear that. You guys will start making your way out the door. I love you very much. I don't want that from you. But let's give Peter the same kind of grace, knowing that he's not Jesus. He's not perfect. In fact, if you read about Peter for very long, you learn that this guy is more messed up than some of us sometimes. Like, he just kind of speaks his mind. Anybody in here sometimes just put your foot, you take foot off, insert directly in mouth. Anybody ever do that? No? Jim? I'm going to let that one slide. People, we do this, you know. I do this sometimes. I, without even knowing, I just immediately put my foot right in my mouth. And Peter does this all the time. Almost in the same passage, he says, God, you're the Son, or Jesus, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. And then right after that, he says, but you can't go to be crucified. And Jesus calls him like the son of Satan there, like, get behind me, Satan. It's almost in the same paragraph. Jesus is being taken captive to be crucified for our sin, for our behalf. And Peter doesn't understand this. He has a different idea of who Jesus is going to be, so he lops off a man's ear. Anybody ever cut off somebody's ear? Y'all need to talk to me about that later if that's happened. Not yet. I like that answer. Peter's a bold guy. Sometimes he says stuff that isn't true. And here he is hanging out with the Gentiles. He's hanging out up in Antioch. This is in modern-day Turkey. He's hanging out with a bunch of non-Jews, a bunch of people that are coming to faith. Y'all got to understand how odd this is. That suddenly the truth of God is coming to non-Jews. We don't fully get that because as Americans, we are such a melting pot of people from all kinds of varieties of life. But in this day, for the Word of God, the truth of God to be just as strong in those people who weren't Jewish was just mind-boggling. It was like some like a century ago when suddenly we tried to stop the discrimination and stop this separation, and all of a sudden our schools had different blends of people. And what a wonderful thing that was. And it took some time, and there was a lot of hostility. And this is what's happening with the gospel here, is that there's these Jews coming in going, are we sure we're going to let these guys in? Are we sure about that? Praise God they let these guys in, because I'm not a Jew. And I love Jesus. I think we discovered last week we didn't have any Jews in the room. We got some work to do here. I don't know if there's Jews in Rocky Mount. But we should be very thankful for this conversation that's happening. But Peter shows up. He's a Jew. He's grown up this way. He's still working this thing out. So he's hanging out with these Greeks, with these men of Galatia and these men in Antioch. And all of a sudden these bigwigs come in. And Peter starts going, and coming over here with the circumcision party. Anybody want to be a part of the circumcision party? That's a party I don't want to go to. That sounds like a terrible party. But you get what he's saying here. He comes and hangs out with these elders from Jerusalem that have been sent here from James, the brother of Jesus. These are big guys. They probably show up in a different kind of robe. They're priestly, perhaps. And they're showing up with these just blue-collar, poor old Greek folks, poor people of Turkey, hanging out. And Peter starts feeling this. This happens to us sometimes. Y'all ever see somebody at church and y'all are just like best buds, but then you see them somewhere at a store and you're like, I hope they didn't see me. I don't want them to know I'm buying what I'm buying right now. If they knew, if they only knew. and we act like we don't know each other? If I ever do that to you, just punch me right in the face, please. Just do me that favor. Do me that justice. Because I want to be the same person I am everywhere, and that's a child of God. I just want to be that wherever I'm at. And so when I see you in the public square, I want to treat you like my brothers and sisters. And people do this, though, and we can be very guilty just like Peter. But this is what's going on here. And I want to read a couple of passages here. Mark chapter 7 says, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." This is what Jesus has already begun doing in his ministry. And something that Peter is now struggling with in his hypocrisy is that I was eating with these Gentiles doing as they do, but then these other dudes showed up and I was like, "Oh, I don't think I should be eating this," but the Lord had already given him clear vision on this. Peter had already received the truth about this, and thankfully Paul was bold enough to stand up and say, "Hey Peter, get it together, man. I don't want you to look at Peter here and say, oh, well, Paul and Peter were clearly enemies." No, they're not. They're bros. You know that you're a good friend to somebody when you can tell them the truth. You know that's true friendship when you can come up, and I can come up to Devin and say, "Dude, those shoes are way too loud, bro." I'm kidding. I like them, actually. But that's truth. Like, you can come up to somebody and say, that relationship you're in right now, it's making you not go to church anymore. You haven't seen you in small group in a while. Your Facebook feed has been very dark as of late. I mean, you can do that kind of stuff. That's a real friend. And he comes to Peter and says, "You are no longer walking in line, walking in step with the gospel truth." He's not trying to hurt Peter. He's trying to help the gospel. He's trying to make sure the gospel goes out clearly. Look in Acts chapter 10. This is what's already happened to Cephas, to Peter. It says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, and it said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So Peter traveled in this season here in Acts chapter 10. He traveled to Caesarea to see a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And here's what happened here in verse 23. It says, "Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.'" This is some good news of the gospel. That we are no longer separated by some heritage or something like that. The only thing that separates us is whether or not we know Jesus or not. That's the only thing that separates us. And when we know Jesus, we have grace, love, and mercy for those people who don't. There's no longer segregation and separation. We then feast with the Gentiles. We feast then with those people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter does here. This has already happened in his life. So here's, do you guys ever feel like you fully have overcome some sin in your life? You ever feel like, "I have completely finished this off"? The moment that I get to that place is often the moment that it hits me again. And here's poor Peter thinking, "Okay, I've received this good news of the gospel. I've received this fact that no man is separate from the faith, from grace." But then this hypocrisy hits him again. And it happens to us. But I want to move us past this point. We need to move past hypocrisy. I don't know if it's fear in our life. It was fear for Peter. It says he feared the circumcision party. He feared certain men who came up from James. He did not want them to judge him. Is anybody in here afraid of the judgment of others? Be honest. Some of you are truly so bold that you scare me on occasion. And I know that you can't possibly care about what people think because you certainly don't care what I think. I love that in you. Don't run from that. Just make sure you're aiming it clearly at Jesus and not whatever you want to be, because you could be a terrifying person. But some of us struggle with the judgment of others. It's something with maybe our self-esteem. I don't know what the root of it is, but we're very afraid of what people might think of us if we do this or that. And if people only knew, there was a song for a while, people only knew they call me a Jesus freak. Y'all don't know DC Talk. It's all right. You know, that's all right. I probably shouldn't. DC Talk. Nah, they were all right. They were all right for a little while there. Y'all don't know nothing about no DC Talk. Y'all got to get with it. But if people only knew I knew Jesus, what if people at my workplace knew that I knew Jesus? Then that stuff that I keep saying, that's just terrible stuff, then they're going to start going, but I thought you knew Jesus. What is this about? Like, what is all this you're doing? All this gossip and all this. But so we were very careful not to let people know that we associate with these Christians. Hypocrisy. Do y'all know, do y'all ever invite people to church? Does anybody ever here invite, maybe not this church, but maybe in the past you've invited people to church. Does anyone ever tell you, what's the number one thing that people tell you is the reason they're not coming to church? It's full of what?
Hypocrites.
Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because every single one of us is a hypocrite. When people tell me that, I say, do people go to church? Yes. Then yes, it's full of hypocrites because we're people and we're humans and Jesus has not yet fully redeemed us. He has made us perfect, but he is making us holy. So we're still broken. I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to be. I don't want to be like this. Peter doesn't want to be like this. I'm getting called out here. Tim Keller, as he's dealing with this passage in Galatians, he says, Christian living is a continual realignment process. We are continually being adjusted. When we come to the straight line, which is his gospel, which is his word, when we come to the straight line, which we see in prayer, when we come to that place, we have a choice to either get in step, as Paul says, or start doing this wobbly stuff that we call life sometimes. And Paul says, what I want from Peter and these Jews is not that they be like me or not that they would answer questions like I do. No, I want you to be in step with the gospel. That's what I care about. And that's what I'm challenging you and myself to. That the fear of man does us no good. The judgment of others, the only thing that really matters is in the end is how does God see me? How does he look at my life? And at the end of my day, will God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Will he say that? Because when he looks at me, realistically, what he sees in me is the righteousness of Christ, which sets me free. No longer does he look at me and see the sin in my life because I have said yes to Jesus. But what he will do is look and see what I did with that. Well done, good and faithful servant. What are you doing with the gospel? It saved you and set you free. What are you doing with it now? Is the fear of man causing you to be in hypocrisy? Is the judgment of others? Do you care a little bit more about what people think than God does? That's a scary place to live. I would challenge you to move beyond it. By the grace of God, move beyond it. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I love what Oswald Chambers says in his devotional. He says, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Have you ever felt really close to someone in person, but then they acted differently towards the in crowd? Maybe I'm the only unpopular guy in the room. Y'all might think that Jonathan was probably a pretty cool guy. No, I'm a dork. A dork saved by Jesus, and now I'm bold and still a dork. But I'm happy about it. I'm cool with it. But I would have, you know, I would meet certain people in high school or whatever, and it, you know, this stuff happens a lot in your youth. It still happens, unfortunately, to adults. But it happened to me a lot in my youth where I would feel like me and this particular person were growing close together. We could be friends. He'd come to my house, and we'd hang out. But the moment that the popular crowd showed up, it was like he'd never met me.
Right.
What happened? The hypocrisy of that. The fear of man. Church, don't do this to one another. Don't do this to one another. If you see me or you see one of these people seated here at the grocery store later this afternoon, be talking about what Jesus is doing. Be loving on each other. Hey, what are you up to today? If you know, don't be judgmental. Who knows what they might be buying? I don't know. That's not what we're about. Be set free by grace. When we see one another, let's encourage and uplift. Are there people in our church that are refusing to eat with others? This is what's so challenging about small groups. And some of you have come and go. Some of you are actively involved in small groups. I'm not going to lie to you. Small groups are incredibly frustrating sometimes because you eat with people that aren't like you. And I'm very OCD. I'm very type A. It's getting worse. God help me. And so people come and they do things differently than I do things. And they say things that are never said in my house. And it blows my mind. But I have to recall that I'm saved by grace just as they are saved by grace. And my ways are not the best ways. My ways are not even his ways. His ways are above my ways. So I've got to release my own opinions and my own feelings. Small group is, best thing about small group for me is how it challenges me to stop being me so much. To kind of take off some of this junk that makes me so broken and cold and discompassionate. Y'all don't have these problems. Y'all are so lucky with all your empathy and sympathy and compassion for one another and that love that I just see emitting off of you. I don't have it naturally. Are you refusing to eat with people? Are you refusing to really just bear it all? Here's the next way we're set free. We're set free from working for God's acceptance. Praise God that we're set free from working for his acceptance. Because you know what we could never have accomplished? God's acceptance. Because we are tragically far from it. We are just, I don't know, did anybody show up in here this morning and you just feel like, you know, I am living right. Things are going perfect in my life. Just boom, boom, boom. You wouldn't believe it, Pastor Jonathan, how little I sin. You wouldn't believe it. No one ever tells me that. No one ever comes and tells me that. I think it's because you people are people of integrity. Jesus makes it all the more difficult's not the right word, but he makes it all the more obvious to us how broken we are, because he says, you know, it's one thing to commit adultery or lie or steal, but you don't realize what's going on in your mind and your heart. To commit adultery in one's mind is to just look lustfully on something, to covet. That makes it a whole different step. Then you start to go, well, I've got to take every thought captive, as one verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10 says, take every thought captive. Because holy cow, my mind's a mess. We can't work for God's acceptance, but praise God, Christ did it for us. This is what Galatians is getting at next. Let's read together verses 15 through 21. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. You cannot do this, friends. This should not be bad news this morning. You cannot do it. But Jesus has done it. That's good news. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? What an interesting question. Certainly not, Paul says. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is such good information here that we're getting from Paul. Some very key truths, the kind of truths that should make people who really try to work at their salvation really just start to shake in their boots. Because what Paul is saying is if you try to work at this and you try to be great, you try to be good, you just basically told Jesus you died for nothing. That is terrifying to look at the cross of Christ and say, I didn't need that. That is terrifying to try to be justified by works. J. Vern McGee, some of y'all listened to him back in the day. I still pull him up sometimes, good old Pastor J. Vern. He says justification is to have declared a person right, not to make him right. A sinner who is guilty before God is under condemnation, is declared right with God on the basis of his faith in the redemption in Christ. It is not just the forgiveness of sins, a subtraction, but it is the addition of the righteousness of Christ. He is declared righteous. The gospel didn't just take away your sins, it added upon you righteousness so that you no longer have to work for God's acceptance. This is scary faith, right? Some of you are if this is going in, you're starting to go, so I can just do whatever? Like, you're starting to scratch your head. This is what Paul is running into too, because he preaches this so fervently that we need to get past law and legalism that one group begins to say, well, let's just keep on sinning so grace may abound. And Paul says, no, no, absolutely not. Because here's what's happening in the Gospels. Here's what's happening in salvation. You don't come to redemption. You don't come to salvation by your works. It didn't happen that way. You come to salvation by your faith in Jesus alone. But after that occurs, he encourages good works in your life. If there are no longer fruits of the Spirit, works being produced in your life, it is very, very hard to see how well you know Jesus. Very hard to see, because what Christ does in us is produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the stuff that the fruit of the Spirit produces. And if that's not being produced, you need to go back to the cross. All right, Jesus, I know what I believe. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to be your kid, to be your child. Isaiah 64 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. When we try to work at this, God looks at it and goes, this is just filth. But through faith and by faith, we can trust now in what Christ's work has done. I love what Paul is doing here with this gospel. This has been one of my memory verses, this idea of being crucified with Christ. Does anyone know if the Apostle Paul was there on the hill of Golgotha when Christ was crucified? Does anybody know if he was there? We don't know, but we can almost be certain that he was not there. So when he says, I was crucified, one thing we know for a fact is he was not one of the guys hanging up there. If he was there at the event, he was not hanging up there with Jesus. This wasn't a two-sided cross where Jesus was on one and Paul was on the other going, this hurts a lot. You know, that's not the cross. That's not what happened. And yet he says, I was crucified with Christ. What interesting language. Aren't you excited this morning that you get to come into church and I get to tell you what a wonderful thing it is to be crucified with Christ? That is strange for me to tell you, and I got to tell you, it's wonderful news. It's wonderful news because now the sin that we've been entangled in and been in bondage to has been crucified on that cross. You've been crucified with Jesus, and the resurrection you have also experienced in him. So the sin and the death that had you in slavery has been defeated. You no longer have to work at this, but your works now come out of a heart of love and faith for Jesus. Your works actually now have so much more meaning. You know what? When somebody comes to me and they say, it's your birthday, and because it's your birthday, I'm supposed to get you a birthday present. So here, happy birthday. I feel really, really good about myself, right? Because it's our anniversary, I guess we should be nice to each other. Wow. We kind of do stupid stuff like that sometimes, don't we? Like, oh my gosh, I forgot it was your birthday and I'm supposed to get you something, so here. We do that stuff, and we celebrate holidays and these kind of things and do weird stuff like that. But that doesn't feel like a real work. And when we say to God, because I'm supposed to be righteous, because I'm supposed to be like you, the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, so I'm going to try real hard to be holy because you said so. And so I don't want to do this because it would be so much more fun to just gallivant around town doing whatever I want. That would be easy and fun, and my spirit and my flesh wants to do a lot of crazy stuff. I want to eat whatever I want to eat. I really like ice cream. I want to drink as much soda pop as I want to, maybe drink some other stuff that aren't so nice. I mean, I don't know. I want to experience life. But God, because you said so, because it's your birthday, happy birthday, God. That's what the works of the law look like. That's what the works of the flesh look like. Oh, I'm supposed to do this, humdrum. And people see Christians and they go, I don't want to be one of those. That looks miserable. But when we have faith, authentic faith in Jesus, our life begins to produce works. It's the kind of works that say, man, Jesus loves me so much that of course I'm going to take care of widows and orphans. As they said last week, they said, make sure you take care of the poor. And Paul said, I was eager to do that anyway. Why? Because my faith in Jesus makes me do that. When I see people hurting, I feel compassion, not because I'm a good person, but because the fruit of the Spirit in me begins to open my eyes and go, wow, I can't believe this has got to really, you're hurting so much. How can I help? What can I do? The fruits begin to pour out. It's no longer obligatory. It's no longer, I got to work so that I can be free. Oh, break these chains on my own and I can never break them. Instead, I've been set free and now I can do whatever the Lord would have me do. What wonder is this? We're free to follow. Look at Romans chapter 15. It says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Romans 3 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We now have this righteousness. We have this freedom. We can no longer even try to earn God's acceptance, but we don't have to worry about that anymore. We just say yes to Jesus. Every morning we wake up, we say, God, I'm yours. You saved me. You set me free. What would you have me to do today? Where are we going? I got to go to work. God, I know you're going to be with me. Who would you have me be with? Who would you have me see? Put people into my life. And when he does it and he's going to do it, be ready. We start praying these crazy prayers like, make me patient, make me humble, and guess what happens? This stuff is just, this. I should have never prayed for that. I mean, put people in my life, God, all of a sudden they show up. It's like, I didn't mean while I was on the way to get lunch, God, because I only have an hour break. Why is this guy bothering me for money? You know I ain't got no money, God. Be careful what you pray for. I'm joking with you. You should absolutely pray for these intentional things. God, I'm with you. Let's do things. What would you have me see? What would you have me do? I know that my works can't save me, so God, produce fruit in my life. Just, this is so freeing. It frees us to be set free to follow the Spirit. That's the next thing. We're set free to follow the Spirit. It says in Galatians 3:1-5, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing from faith, with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you by doing so by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? These are rhetorical questions, church. Paul is saying, didn't you come to faith just by hearing it? Didn't you see me eloquently portray the crucifixion of Christ and what that means for us, and you believe by hearing and by faith? And now you say, well, now that I have faith, I better get to work on these works of the law. This is why people stop going to church, y'all. This is it. Because we tell them, all right, you've come to Jesus. Now do this, and this. And if you're not doing these things, you're probably not saved. It's important to be doing works for God, good works based on his fruit. But this is not. This is not the gospel. Paul wants to remind us of this. We're set free to do whatever Christ has called us to do. We need to be following after the Spirit. It never says, you know, instead of walking according to the flesh, start walking real hard according to whatever you think God has laid out for you. No, it says, walk according to the Spirit. That something has happened. Do y'all realize this? That when you came to faith, when you said, Jesus, I am a broken man, I am a sinner, but I know you have redeemed me of this. I believe in the cross and the resurrection. I confess with my mouth. And when that happens, Acts 1:8 says that the Holy Spirit has come upon us with power. So that we would what? Be witnesses. You have the Holy Spirit power in you. You no longer have to go, I don't know what to do. No, you come to the Lord in prayer. It's in you. Just follow it. Where does it lead you? It leads you to places of repentance. It leads you to think so much more of Jesus. It leads you to love and to truth and to holiness. This is where the Spirit leads. And if you're being led somewhere else, you can be pretty sure that it's not the Spirit. Follow after it. Follow after the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you feel in bondage today to sin or the law or something, that is not the Spirit of the Lord. For in the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Follow after the Spirit. Let me finish with this wonderful freedom. We've been set free from sin's curse. We've been set free from sin's curse. In Galatians chapter 3, to end this passage, it says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the incredible, incredible gospel that people need to hear and see in your life. You know, this is the wonder of what is happening in the Old Testament. Some of you only ever read your New Testament because you're terrified of what's going on back there in Genesis and the prophets. And you're like, I don't know what this God is about. Well, God does not change. He's the same God. And he has been preaching the gospel from the beginning of things. And this blessing that he gives to Abraham is prior to the law. This blessing comes, you will be a blessing through you and your family. Will all nations be blessed? All nations, not just Jews. There were no Jews. Abraham was the first Jew. He was just a man hanging out in Ur. He was a man of faith that God called out and pulled out. And he says, I'm going to make you be a blessing to all nations. How? I'm going to give you a big, long, long list of laws. No. Why did he do that? I think God set that aside on Sinai for Moses because his people were fleeing from him. His people were not being obedient. So has anybody ever go bowling? When's the last time some of y'all went bowling? It's been a while, right? That's something we don't do often. I'm not saying you should go bowling more often. That's not my message this morning, but some of you are terrible bowlers, right? Who in here is a terrible bowler? I can bowl straight-ish. I like to put the bumpers up. Anybody like to put the bumpers up? Because you can just come in there and go, whoo, and it'll just, and it'll, you get a strike. You can bowl whatever angle you want. This is what's crazy about when you bring these bumpers in, and this is what the law is, right? The law is not bad. It's bumpers. God puts this in because his people kept straying, and he just wanted to keep them in line and step with him. But this isn't the blessing of the gospel. This is the bumpers. The blessing is bowling straight and bowling strikes. That's the blessing. But he puts these bumpers up because he wants to keep his people set apart. But the blessing came before that. The gospel came before. He said, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. And how is that going to be? Because those people who are of faith are going to be blessed just like you were. That's what this thing says. And that curse that comes by the law isn't bad, but it curses us because we can't fulfill it. But Christ takes on that curse. And Paul does a great work here, and you can kind of look into this yourself when you get a chance, but there are six different references he makes here to the book of Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Paul knows his Bible, y'all, and he's not terrified of the Old Testament. All right, he goes back there and he sees Jesus at work. He sees the gospel at work back there. And he sees, in Genesis 15, it says, he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is where it comes from. Abraham believed and it was righteousness. He didn't follow the law. The law hadn't been made yet. He believed in God. It was righteousness. Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Genesis 22, it says, in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Deuteronomy 27, it says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Cursed. If you don't do them, you are cursed. That's what Deuteronomy says. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. That's back there in the Old Testament. Leviticus 18 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. And I am the Lord. And lastly, he has this reference to Deuteronomy 21. His body shall not remain all night on that tree, but you shall bury him that very day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Did God know that Jesus was going to be crucified? Did he know that? Why in the world would he make a law like this? Unless he knew he'd be the very curse we deserved. And take that very curse from us. Do you feel free this morning, church? Do you feel free for the bondage of sin? I hope so. Sin's curse no longer has a hold on you. John chapter 8 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Church, it's time to be living free. People come to Christ, they come to faith, not because they want a list of do's and don'ts, but because they want the life change they see in your life. They see you free. They see you loving your spouse again, parenting your kids in a way that they can't do. They see you thinking about work in a way they can't think, having hope. And even when things go astray, you still have hope. They want that because you've been set free by the grace of God. The sin's curse no longer has a hold on you. This is why we sing stuff like, now my debt is paid, it is paid in full. By this precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Do you sing that stuff with your lips and forget to believe it? The curse of sin has no hold on me. I believe this. And I want to live. I want to live for it. I want to do works and fruits of the gospel, not because I have to, but because I want to. Jesus took the curse that we might receive the blessing. Jesus took the curse that we might be his righteousness. Isn't the gospel sweet? You're set free, church. You're set free. Will you place your faith there? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, how precious is your blood. How precious is your sacrifice. God, I want nothing more today than for people to know that Jesus is super great. If they didn't get anything else, I hope they remember that even though sin is tough and strong, that Jesus is stronger. That we are above the curse now. You took on that curse and the suffering and the pain and the tragedy of the cross, but it is done. It is finished. And I no longer have to live as a slave to sin, nor do I have to live as a slave to the works of the law. I've been set free for the purposes you've set in my life. And I no longer have to work at it, but rather just follow after you. Deny myself, take up that cross, and follow you, Jesus. Follow after your Holy Spirit driving in my life. Thank you for what you've done. God, I want to give someone the opportunity this morning. Maybe they're hearing this in a way this morning they've never heard. Maybe it's the first time they're truly hearing the gospel, the wonderful news of Jesus, that we are set free from sin's curse. And your word in Romans 10 says if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And God, I want to give them the opportunity to confess with their mouth by praying this prayer, this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm broken. I have literally been trying to work at this life and be good. And I am not doing good. I'm struggling. But God, I'm so thankful this morning. It has hit me this morning of just what a wonderful thing you've done in my life to set me free of the works, to set me free from sin's curse. God, I believe that you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. And God raised you from the dead. I believe in the cross. I believe in the resurrection. And I believe that those things, in those things, Lord Jesus, you have conquered sin and death in my life. I'm no longer afraid of those things. I stake my claim. I stake my life in what you are doing. Lord, begin to take over the throne room of my life. I want to follow after you. As I raise my head in just a few minutes, God, I want to live for you. Lead me where you would have me be led. Lead us all, Lord. Lead us where you would have us be led. Your Spirit, God, is valuable and precious to us. Help us to truly follow after it, God. We love you. We're thankful for your grace and mercy. Help us to live set free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.